Our Old Testament reading, which is our text for exposition and application this evening, is Isaiah chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 22, the entire chapter. Hear the word of God. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. For you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. Their land is also full of silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. People bow down, and each man humbles himself. Therefore, do not forgive them. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low, upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, and upon every fortified wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the beautiful sloops. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols he shall utterly abolish. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth, from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake the earth mightily. In that day a man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they have made, each for himself to worship, to the moles and bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the crags of the rugged rocks, from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake the earth mightily. Sever yourselves from such a man whose breath is in his nostrils, for of what account is he? Our New Testament text then from Matthew 13, beginning at 24 through 33. Matthew 13, 24 through 33. Again, the word of God. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, An enemy has done this. The servants said to him, Do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest I will say to the reapers, First gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs, and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. another parable, he spoke to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal, till it was all leavened." Thus this word, this reading from God's holy word. You may be seated. The title of the message this evening is "The Mountain of the Lord's House." Clearly, the title comes out of verse 3. "Many people shall come and say, 'Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob.'" The mountain of the Lord's house. Well, here is a very encouraging prophecy out of the book of Isaiah. This seems, after, if you think of chapter 1 as sort of an introductory chapter, now Isaiah gets right into his prophecy. There's an introduction to chapter 2. It's in verse 1. It's very interesting, and it actually kind of relates to some of the things that we were seeing in Revelation. If you look very closely, it says, "The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem." The word could be translated thing, the thing that he saw, or it could be translated word here, but this is rather interesting that Isaiah saw this word. It was vivid in his mind, and it was given to him by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Then he gets right into it. And this first part, verses 2 through 4, is very similar to a prophecy in Micah. Not exactly word for word, but very close. And one of the changes is that it begins with what our New King James has now. But in the King James, it's more literal. It just says, "And it shall come to pass in the latter days." So the sermon begins with "and," which is rather interesting. That's led some to think that perhaps Isaiah was quoting the Micah prophecy and used it as an introduction to his own prophecy. And I'm not sure. We can't settle that one way or the other, but it is interesting that it begins with the word "and" in the Hebrew. "And it shall come to pass in the latter days." And the argument goes that in the Micah version, it's tied in with the preceding verses. Here it's not. It's the beginning of the prophecy. We have the introductory verse, verse 2, or verse 1, and then he gets right into it. Well, this evening, trying to organize this particular subject matter, I have 3 points for you, and you'll have to write them down. The first is this: the success of Christ's kingdom. The success of Christ's kingdom. After some of the discouraging things that we heard during the prayer requests a little while ago, it's good that we have a nice positive message here. And the message, of course, is out of the Word of God, so this is God's message. And we have a chapter or a section here about the success of Christ's kingdom. This is certainly one of the beautiful prophecies and one of the most comforting prophecies concerning the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word "kingdom" doesn't actually occur here in this particular section, but it's a mountain here. "The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains." And here, a mountain is a figure for a kingdom. The nations will flow to it. If you think of water, water runs downhill, and here the nations are flowing uphill. So this is the power of God, and it's particularly important to notice when this takes place. Verse 2 begins, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains." And the latter days is the gospel age in which we live. Basically, you can relate this to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, where we've been studying recently in our morning sermons. But Hebrews 1 says it very definitively and very emphatically. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son." And so, biblically speaking, we are now living in the latter days. A lot of Christians don't understand that. They think that the latter days is a time yet future, and what we have in the Bible really is prophecies that are already beginning to be fulfilled, and we do not deny that there's a future, more glorious aspect to their fulfillment. The kingdom of our Lord is growing. Well, here then is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. There's various figures in the Bible that represent kingdoms. I've been reading quite a bit in the book of Daniel recently, and in the book of Daniel there's the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, the image that had the head of gold and then the chest and arms of silver and the belly of brass, and then the legs of iron and the feet part of iron and part of clay, and that represented the kingdoms of this world. And then you have the stone. It's a beautiful picture. The stone cut out of the mountain without hands, coming and striking the image on the feet of the clay. Part of iron and part of clay, and toppling the image, and then that stone growing and becoming a mountain that fills the whole earth. So there's a picture as well of the kingdom of Christ conquering all human kingdoms. It conquered the four world empires of history, the Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome. And then the kingdom of Christ comes in at the time of the Roman Empire, and that is exactly when our Lord Jesus Christ came. He came to this earth, and if you read in the book of Luke, it gives the names of the governors and so forth. It says in Luke chapter 2, It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. And then chapter 3, now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene. And so Rome was in power at the time when our Lord Jesus Christ came, and so the stone cut out of the mountain without hands then topples the Roman Empire and conquers the Roman Empire. Now that's really the subject for another study, but here in Isaiah chapter 2 we have that it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Well, notice this is a prophecy. Now, how does God know what's going to happen in the future? Well, the reason that he knows is because he knows all things. And even before that, the reason that he knows all things that are going to happen is because he has determined what is going to happen. A lot of people have trouble with that. But God is the only one that knows the future because he has determined the future. If he hadn't determined it, then it's not going to come to pass. As the Bible says, God determines all things, and even the hairs of our head that are numbered, and the sparrow falling from its nest, it doesn't fall from its nest without our Heavenly Father. So the Lord knows what's going to happen. And so here's the prophecy. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. Well, it doesn't specifically say, it doesn't go into detail about it in this particular text, but who's going to bring this about? Who's going to bring about the establishment of the kingdom of God? Well, I would like to have us think of it this way. It's going to happen because of God's power. God's almighty power is going to accomplish this, just as in the Daniel passage. The stone is cut out of the mountain without hands. This isn't man's scheming and trying to make prophecy be fulfilled. This is God establishing what's going to happen by his own mighty word. But we're a part of that as well. And so you read in Philippians, it says that we are fellow laborers together with God. And so we do his work. And so we do have a part to perform. But it's God's work. In Philippians, see if I can find that. It's at the end of chapter 1. I don't see it right offhand. I'm missing it at this particular point, but we are fellow laborers. I did find it. It is in verse 27. It says this, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So we strive together. We are part of this. We are part of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's not our scheming. It's not our trying to get this fulfilled that's going to bring it to pass. This is the stone cut out of the mountain without hands. This is God doing His work. So this takes place in the latter days. This is at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ comes. He has spoken in time past to the fathers by the prophets, but now in these last days He's spoken by the Son, and the Lord Jesus Christ's kingdom is going to be established. It's going to be established by the power of God. And a wonderful promise. If you were listening to the prayer requests a little while ago, you'll know that there are some very disturbing things that are happening in our present day. And we read the paper, we read the news on the internet, or we hear the news in other ways, and a lot of things are happening that for Christians are very disturbing. It seems as though the church is losing ground. It's not gaining ground. It seems as though the enemies of God are on the warpath, and they're seeking actively to overcome a biblical morality, and they're seeking ultimately to destroy God if they could, but of course they cannot. But we need to keep this perspective in mind. God is going to accomplish His purpose. This is another way we could understand this first section, is gospel prosperity. And notice how we have that specifically in this section. Look at verse 3. Many people shall come and say, "Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob." Have you ever done any mountain climbing? If you ever have climbed up a mountain or even a steep hill, you know that it takes effort to get up that mountain. These are people that are not going up in their automobiles. They're going up on foot. "Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob." Of course, there is a reference to the man whose name was changed. We know him more as Israel and the children of Israel, but the God of Jacob. In the Psalms, we have at the end of Psalm 47, we have this. "The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham, for the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted." There were the people of the God of Abraham, but here the people of, or the house rather, of the God of Jacob. And oh boy, think of Jacob, and you know in his life he wasn't a perfect person. He was one that schemed with his mother to try to get the blessing and the birthright, and so he wasn't a perfect person, but he had a faith in God. And the house of the God of Jacob refers to the house of the true God, who is revealed in the Bible, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And here the people then are wanting to go up to the mountain of the Lord. But why do they want to go up to the mountain of the Lord? Look at verse 3, the end of the verse. "For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And so here is gospel prosperity. The gospel is being preached. The law of God is being preached. The word of the Lord is being preached. And people are being attracted to it. Now, we don't see that very much in our own day, and we tend to get discouraged. Sometimes I go home from services here and I'm kind of discouraged. I wish more people had come, and I know that we all think that. And there are churches that attract people because of of programs that they have, or because maybe they have really good coffee and they serve it in the foyer and that sort of thing, and people come because they can meet people their age and they can enjoy friendships and all of those things are good as far as they go. But here we have people being attracted to the church because of the preaching of the law of the Lord, and that's what really ought to attract us. And if you are attracted to that, that's an indication that you've been born again. By nature, we don't have a love of the law of the Lord. But when we're born again, we certainly do. So here's gospel prosperity. So, Christian, be encouraged. Yes, all kinds of very bad things are happening. And just this past week, of course, there's been some very bad news for those of us that love a Christian morality. And a lot of bad things are happening. And we look at the church and people falling away, the love of many waxing cold, and churches that once were full now are very empty. But here is a promise that God is going to change things. And it's not going to be changed by adopting gimmicks and new programs and that sort of thing. It's going to be changed when God changes people's hearts. So the law of the Lord goes forth from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and that's what the church is to be about now, preaching the Bible. And that is the methodology that God is going to bless. Verse 4, and he shall judge between the nations and rebuke many people. The law of the Lord sometimes rebukes us. And sometimes we read things in the Bible that rebuke our human pride. It's good when our sins are rebuked and so forth. The law of the Lord is going to do that. Then it says, they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Here the prophet sees a time of peace and prosperity in the church of Jesus Christ. Well, we need to pray. Lord, bring your word to pass. Oh, how we need to see this in our day. I would like to encourage you to memorize these three verses. Isaiah 2:2-4. Just because things are dark now doesn't mean that God has forgotten this promise. He's going to do it. We don't know just when. We pray that it will be in our day. But let's not be discouraged. Let's be encouraged by this picture of the success of Christ's kingdom. As the church adopts a biblical methodology, preaching the law of God, preaching the word of God, God is going to bless that. I happened to be listening to Christian radio the other day, and I don't do that very often. I'm the kind of a person, I drive around in silence generally. I don't listen to the radio. Sometimes I'll listen to some sermons and that sort of thing. But it just struck me. I was listening to one program and here, it didn't seem to have any connection with the church. But here was an individual, I don't even remember his name. It's not important at this particular point. But he had a ministry of teaching the Bible. No apparent connection with the church of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm glad God has given him a good mind and an understanding of his word. But here, notice, this is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the church. The word of the Lord is going forth from Zion. Well, secondly, what we see in this passage, the first point, the success of Christ's kingdom. The second is the day of the Lord. Here comes then a passage that speaks of judgment. This is part of the word as well. Look at verse 5. O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. We could preach a sermon just on that one verse. Here's our duty to walk in the light of the Lord. By the way, just this morning in our text we saw how Zacchaeus, when he spoke with Christ, and as I said in the sermon this morning, I would love to know exactly what the Lord said to him, but it isn't really said there in that particular text. But then you have Zacchaeus saying, look, if I've defrauded anyone, I'm going to pay them back fourfold. I'm going to give a half of my money to the poor. And the Lord doesn't say to him, okay, because you've done good works, you're going to go to heaven. He doesn't say that, but he's living out the gospel. And here in the passage that we just had, people are going to hear the gospel and their lives are going to be changed. They're going to beat their swords into plowshares. They're going to begin to do useful work. And the gospel is going to have an impact on them. But here, in verse 5 as well, O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. The Bible isn't just something to put into our minds, as important as that is, and we should do that, but we're to live it out with our lives as well. O house of Jacob, come. Here, a reference, I believe, to the church. We had the house of the God of Jacob in verse 3, and now in verse 5, O house of Jacob, those that follow the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. I think of the psalm, one of my favorite verses in the psalm, where it says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. That's in Psalm 119. The entrance of thy words giveth light. When the light enters into us, it enlightens us. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Jesus is the light of the world. And the nations that walked in darkness now have seen a great light with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's understanding. Here's discernment. Come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. And ultimately, that's the light of God's Word. Well, here's the day of the Lord. Isaiah has a complaint. Some of us have complaints too when we hear the news, such as we were just discussing a little bit earlier. And here he says, you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob. Why has he forsaken them? They are filled with Eastern ways. Remember the Magi, the men came from the east to worship the Lord. But here is the church adopting the ways of the people of the east, adopting their idolatry. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, trying to determine the future in an ungodly way. They are pleased with the children of foreigners, apparently pleased with them in an inappropriate way. Their land also is full of silver and gold. There is no end to their treasures. Their land also is full of horses. There is no end to their chariots. The land is full of idols. Well, there's nothing wrong in and of itself with silver and gold. There's nothing wrong with treasures. There's nothing wrong with horses. There's nothing wrong with chariots. God has given us all those things. But to put our trust in them, of course, is the wrong thing to do. So the Word of God tells us some trust in horses and some in chariots. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And the Word of God has warnings that when a king came into power, he wasn't to amass to himself a whole army of horses and chariots. He was to put his trust in the Lord. So I think that's the sense in which it's used here. Nothing wrong with silver and gold and treasures and horses and chariots. Those are all good things in and of themselves, but we shouldn't put our trust in them. And then it says the land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands. Well, of course, now we're too sophisticated. We don't worship the work of our own hands, do we? Well, sometimes we worship the work of our own minds. I'm thinking of a young man who says he does not believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and he wants to develop his own mind. Sometimes we worship that kind of thing. But ultimately, we have to submit to the God of the Scriptures. That which their own fingers have made, people bow down, and each man humbles himself. Therefore, do not forgive them. Here's a description of idolaters. And when it says in verse 9, people bow down, and each man humbles himself, this is not bowing down before the Lord. This is not humbling ourselves before the Lord. This is bowing down and humbling ourselves before idols. Now, of course, we're supposed to humble ourselves before the Lord. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt you in due time. But we're not supposed to humble ourselves to idols. And then enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord. Here, the Lord is bringing His judgment. This is the day of the Lord. It's a day of terror. And the glory of His majesty, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And of course, every Christian should say amen to that. Lord, be exalted. Be exalted in my life. Be exalted in the church of Jesus Christ. Be exalted above all of the thoughts of men. Even as it tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, that wonderful passage where it says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so, the Lord is to be exalted, not man's humanistic philosophies. Verse 12, for the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty. That is the one that has pride in self and not pride in God. Upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. The day of the Lord then is going to humble those who refuse to submit to Jesus Christ. Upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains. This is probably a reference to the human kingdoms in verse 2. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. And upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower, upon every fortified wall, everything that man trusts into for his security. And upon all the ships of Tarshish. Remember how Solomon the king had a fleet of ships, and remember how God brought them ultimately to ruin. Upon all the beautiful sloops, that's a kind of ship. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of man shall be brought low. And we pray again, Lord, do it. Do it. Do it in our day. Bring down the pride of men. Bring down the haughtiness of men who think that they know something apart from God. 17, the Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols He shall utterly abolish. Verse 19, they shall go into the holes of the rocks, into the caves of the earth. Words that we saw in the book of Revelation as well. And we see them frequently in the prophets. People thinking that they can get away from the terror of the Lord. They can get away from the day of the Lord. But it's not going to happen. I spoke with a young man just recently who said when he stands before God, he believes he's going to have a good reason for why he didn't believe in Him. He's going to tell God, God, if You would have just done a miracle before my very eyes, then I would have believed in You. And I tried to say, well, that's not going to be a good excuse at the final day. You think it's a good excuse now, but it's not. So all of the idols are going to be abolished. Well, the last section then, we already really were getting into it, but just to put a handle on this, the last section is the peril of idolatry. The first section, the success of Christ's kingdom. The second, the day of the Lord. And now the peril of idolatry. And consider with me the last few verses here. In that day a man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made, each for himself to worship, to the moles and bats. He's just going to throw them into a cave somewhere. There might be moles or bats in there, but he's not going to need the idols anymore. To go into the clefts of the rocks and into the crags of the rugged rocks from the terror of the Lord and the glory of His majesty when He arises to shake the earth mightily. Sever yourselves from such a man whose breath is in his nostrils, for of what account is he? Well, here then, the glory of the Lord is contrasted with the weakness of man. Don't follow an idol worshiper, rather follow the God of Scripture. Well, here's the mountain of the Lord's house now established in the top of the mountains. Here's a passage that ought to encourage us as we encounter the world this coming week. And who knows what bad news we'll yet hear during this coming week. But whatever happens, know that God intends to establish His kingdom. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospel of Matthew, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Christ has not reneged on that promise. He's not said, "Oh, I guess I promised more than I could deliver." He's never said that. He is going to ensure the success of His kingdom as the church applies itself to biblical methods and preaching the Word of God. Let's close now in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, yes, we are disturbed as we hear the news, as we hear, Lord, how the enemies of God and the enemies of righteousness are considering themselves very strong right now, and they're getting their agenda passed, and Lord, they're tearing down biblical morality. Lord, we know that behind it is an attitude that says, "I want to destroy God." But Lord, we know that You cannot be destroyed. Thank You, Lord, that in the last days, beginning with the coming of Jesus Christ and with the preaching of the law of the Lord going forth from the church, from Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, the church of Jesus Christ, Lord, we thank You that the kingdom is being established. And Lord, we pray that You would exalt it. Lord, we pray that You would bless all faithful churches of Jesus Christ, wherever they might be, anywhere in the world. Lord, whatever denomination they might be a part of, Lord, bless the preaching of Your Word. Call sinners to Yourself. Save them, Lord, as You saved Zacchaeus. Lord, save people in our day as well. Lord, we want to see sinners converted to You. We want to see sinners acknowledging Jesus Christ and becoming worshipers of Jesus Christ. Lord, we want to see that happen. Lord, as we pray that, we realize we're powerless to effect that ourselves. We can't, by our own scheming and by our own planning, we can't bring that about. But Lord, You can do it. So we cast ourselves upon You, Lord. Empower us. Enable us, Lord, as the church of Jesus Christ, to cast down and tear down strongholds, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And Lord, be exalted in our midst. Lord, we pray that the church would recapture its role of taking captive the strongholds of Satan around the world. Lord, we pray that the church's message would always be to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the King, the one who could say with all truthfulness, "All authority in heaven and in earth is given to Me. Go and make disciples of the nations." Thank You, Lord Jesus Christ, that the mountain of the Lord's house will be established. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.